Our Father, we do thank Thee tonight that as we are gathered together, we can all say that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And our Father, we do desire to be men of God, because we realize that if we're not men of God, nothing else will count for very much. We desire to be like Enoch, who walked with God. But Lord, we don't only desire to be those who walk with God, those who have a life of devotion, a life of fellowship, but we desire also to bring glory to Thy name in this world, and we desire to be a blessing to one another, to Thy people, and to the world at large. And so we do pray that we may be properly equipped. Our Father, we recognize that in this area we have fallen short in many ways, both personally and as assemblies. We've fallen short in our worship. Often it's been quite poor, unworthy of Thyself. We've fallen short in our teaching of Thy Word. We've fallen short in our outreach, in reaching the people round about us. We've fallen short in pastoral work, so that we haven't lifted up those hands that have been hanging down and strengthened the feeble knees. And so, Father, we do pray that as a result of our gatherings over this weekend, we may be better equipped and encouraged to do Thy work better than we've done it in the past. Lord, we thank Thee for our two brethren that have come along. We thank Thee for the gifts that Thou hast given them and the devotion that they have to their task. We thank Thee for reports of help that they have been in other places, and we do pray that we may receive a real blessing as a result of their visit to us. And Lord, even though they may be giving out material that is very familiar to them, that they have been giving out in other places, grant that they may also be anointed with fresh oil as they give it out, so that the messages may come in real Holy Spirit living power. And so we commit ourselves to Thee in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Mr. Carson. Now I'm going to call upon Gene Gibson and Mark Porter to come to the platform, please, and we'd like the opportunity to get to know a little bit more about them right at the very outset of our seminar. Perhaps if I stand this side, and if first of all Gene comes forward. Gene, it's great to have you with us here in Australia.
I really appreciate very much the invitation to come here, and we really are enjoying your wonderful country, your very unique animals, and all of the other things that we've been appreciating, especially your nice weather.
Thank you very much. Tell me, are you a family man?
Yes, I have a wife. I brought her along so that all could look at her.
And, but she's not here tonight.
She's not here tonight. And I have a daughter. She's grown and married.
Fine, thank you. And tell us about the assembly you come from, please.
Our assembly is in the state of California. It's not in San Francisco. It's near there, but I always state that for benefit of people in other countries because they usually know where that is. This was a church planting operation some years ago, and we now have a fellowship of about 450 people, and we have helped to start at least two other assemblies that are near us over the last few years.
Have you been full-time in this ministry?
I am full-time in this ministry since 1973. Before that, I was a businessman for about 25 years, and I was involved in travel and sales and marketing.
Thank you. Would you care to share with us the main burden of your ministry here among us and in the States, please?
Our main desire in traveling internationally and in North America is not to come, as some might think, with some kind of a bag full of tricks, manuals and things like that, with a slate of new programs. We view anything that we talk about at this conference, if you think of them as programs or whatever you may assign them, our basic burden is spiritual renewal. We're talking about renewal personally and renewal of the assembly and assemblies as a whole, because we're very conscious that apart from a working of the Spirit of God on the basis in which He does give spiritual renewal and revival, it will not matter what programs we have, what manuals we buy, and what things we institute. So our real concern, the real burden of our ministry, is spiritual renewal.
Thank you very much indeed. It's great to have you with us. Mark, would you like to come forward? Question I've already been asked several times is, are you a doctor of medicine?
No, as my wife says when she's asked that question, I'm not the kind of doctor that can do you any good. My doctorate is in chemical engineering.
Right, thank you. Now, that means you are married and you have a family?
Yes, we have two boys, 17 and 19.
Names?
Greg and Tim.
That's lovely. It's really good to have you with us. Now, what's your ministry in the States?
In the eldership at Fairhaven, we all have different portfolios of responsibilities, and my primary portfolio is director of family ministries, although many of us are involved in other pursuits, and probably the largest percentage of my time is in preaching and teaching and counseling.
Fine. That really brings me to the final question. What is the main burden that you feel as you come to share among us here?
Well, we have felt for some time that shepherd seminars like this offer a great deal of potential. And this is a very strategic ministry because you gentlemen are the key leadership in the assemblies. And we realize that a gathering of men such as yourselves can be far more effective in terms of accomplishing lasting change than a general conference of brethren. And so we are greatly appreciative of the privilege of joining with you this weekend to see if we can achieve that renewal that we have spoken of.
Thank you very much. It's really good to have you with us. Fine.
Well, thank you very much, Ken, and thank you for your welcome to New South Wales. We've really enjoyed your hospitality, and as we said before, we count it a real privilege to be able to meet with so many leaders from the assemblies of the Lord's people. We've been much in prayer that the Spirit of God will light some fires in our midst that will never really go out. Now, of course, we are aware that there are some built-in prejudices towards Americans, particularly now with the Olympics going on. In fact, I've been getting quite a bit of joshing from that, and my host tonight, Phil Kinman, came out to supper wearing this. But I keep reminding him that you do still have the cup. So if you can somehow disabuse your minds of the fact that we are Americans, we would like that much better, for we're not here to cram anything American down your throats. We're not here to entertain you. We are here, very simply, that your assembly might grow and flourish, grow in numbers, perhaps more importantly, grow in spirituality and in commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it does not begin to grow as a result of our time together this weekend, we will have failed. And it really will have been a waste of time. We're not here to say, follow us, we've arrived, because we haven't. We're here as fellow strugglers, fellow shepherds, with common convictions, common concerns, common problems, and we are here to share with you what has worked for us and what has failed. And we're here to learn from you. We're here to encourage one another, and I trust that we will use our times over tea and supper and fellowship to do just that, to encourage one another. We realize that many of you are discouraged. In many quarters, it seems like the enemy has come in like a flood, as Isaiah says. And some of you have shared that you feel like your assembly is sinking and drowning. So let's pray that all of us in assembly leadership will be able, as a result of this weekend, to lift up a standard against the enemy as a result of our time together. Over a year ago in California, there was one area of our particular part of the state that was flooded rather severely. And a story came out of that experience that you might be interested in. It seems that rescue workers spotted a man standing waist deep in water. The police sent over a rescue boat, and called out to him asking if he needed assistance. And he said, no, no. He said, the Lord is my strength. I need no assistance. The floodwaters continued to rise. A little while later, the sheriff's boat motored by, saw this same man, this time in water up to his chest. They cried out, do you need help? He said, oh no, my help is in the Lord, in whom I trust. He will rescue me. The floodwaters continued to rise. An hour later, the Coast Guard helicopter spotted the same man, this time up to his chin, in the still rising waters. And the helicopter pilot got on his bullhorn and shouted instructions and said, hang on, we're lowering a rope ladder. And the man shouted back, go away, go away. My trust is in the Lord. I'm waiting on Him. He will save me. A little while later, in heaven, the same man was complaining to Peter. He said, you know, I really shouldn't be here. I just don't understand it. I was certain that the Lord would rescue me. I've never believed anything with a stronger faith in all of my life. What happened? Peter said, well, we don't understand what happened either. We sent two boats and a helicopter. We believe that often the Lord's deliverance comes in ways that we are not expecting. Sometimes even in ways that we are not too ready to accept. But I want to assure you that we do not bring any theological quirks or novelties this weekend. I think you will find that everything we propose to you or suggest to you is rooted and grounded in the Scriptures. Though it may be that some of our methods of implementation of those scriptural principles may be new to you, I assure you that they are not uniquely American. Everything that we speak of is being used successfully all over the world. So we would ask that you would pray that your heart would be open to the Holy Spirit and let Him be the editor of what we have to say. And pray that He will burn into your mind and your heart the desire to be doers of the Word of God and not hearers only. Let's begin our weekend by turning to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. And as you're turning to that, I might explain that for this first session tonight, we will not be using the notebook. We will in the second session. But starting with that second session and tomorrow, please bring along your manual because we will be referring to that as we speak. And this will save us a lot of time if you have your manual and are able to look on rather than our explaining some of the sheets that are there. Ezekiel 37, beginning to read from verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin and breath in you, and you shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, or prophesy unto the Spirit. Prophesy, Son of Man, and say to the Spirit, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O Spirit, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. so I prophesied as he commanded me. And the Spirit came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet an exceeding great army. And then the interpretation in verse 11. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. And then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. God tells us in this interpretation that this picture is one of Israel's present condition and of their future. Ezekiel writes at a low point in the history of Israel, I'm sure you recall. Ezekiel himself, along with other citizens in Jerusalem, had been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. The temple had been pillaged and the golden vessels carried away to Babylon. Indeed, the whole city of Jerusalem had fallen and its temple had been destroyed. An unthinkable tragedy to the Jews. The very city of God, the very house of God, in ruins. Where was God? Many were saying, did God no longer care for his people? And they have this lament that he repeats in verse 11. Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. These exiles, like many of us, were in the pit of despair. But this is a passage of hope. And in verse 12, the Lord says, I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Verse 14, I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. This restoration is going to be like, he said, a valley full of dry bones coming to life again. And I'm going to make a mighty army out of a valley full of dry, lifeless bones. This is revival. Revival in a boneyard. And down through church history, we see the same principles that are in operation here in this valley of bones and the restoration of Israel, bringing revival in the church of Jesus Christ. And though it is the Spirit which brings revival, we're going to see tonight that it depends on the cooperation of men. Men like yourselves. Men like Ezekiel to bring about that revival. Many of you may look upon that as a rather unrealistic appraisal. Because you are in the valley of despair. But the need of the hour is for men like Ezekiel. Men who have a vision in the valley. Men who are willing to be the man of the moment to bring about the stirring of the Spirit. There is then, first of all, a need for a vision in the valley. You will notice that really in this chapter there is a progressive vision in three stages. Beginning with dry bones, dead and dry, no movement. Progressing to corpses that are organized but still asleep, some movement but no power. And then finally a mighty army conquering in the power of the Spirit. I wonder which level typifies your assembly. Ezekiel begins in the valley of despair. He says, The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry. Brethren, if we're honest, I think we have to admit that this is an accurate picture of many assemblies of the Lord's people. That they are really little more than dry bones. Disjointed. No life. No outreach. Non-functional. You may be here from an assembly like that. You may be discouraged. You may be ready to throw in the towel, like these exiles in the valley of despair who say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. It may be doubly discouraging to you because you realize that in some bygone era, your assembly was alive and well and growing. And there was a shout of victory. There was the battle cry and the command to charge. And there were men of God, as Tom prayed earlier this evening, men of God who were strong, doing exploits for their God, going forth conquering and to conquer. But now all that's left of the Lord's army is a boneyard. Dry bones in the valley of despair. And where there was once the shout of victory, now there is only the silence of defeat. Well, you may be discouraged this evening, but maybe that is because God has begun to give you a vision. It may be that you are discouraged because God has shown you how things could be compared to how things are. And if so, thank God for that vision. Because you are not like those with an ostrich mentality, with your head in the sand, refusing to admit that there's a problem. Because you cannot have revival with no vision. Where there is no vision, the people, what? Perish. And sometimes I think that's what's happening to us. The first step towards revival is to be brought to the valley of despair and have a vision of the way things really are and the way God wants them to be. And then to cry out in desperation to God for renewal. You may be discouraged, but thank God He has given you a holy discontent. You are discontent with the status quo, which one of my friends says is Latin for the mess we are in. Thank God you are not like those who say, we like being dry bones. It's so peaceful here in the graveyard. We have need of nothing. We don't smoke, drink, or chew, or go with girls who do. You know, a lot of churches in the United States are better known for what they don't do than they are for what they do do. And if that's a measure of spirituality, what you don't do, then Ezekiel's graveyard was the most spiritual place around. Thank God He has given you a vision in the valley. And if He hasn't, pray that He will before this weekend is out. Now, what do you suppose brought them to this deplorable condition of being nothing more than bones, disjointed, disconnected, unorganized, lifeless, and dry? There's really only one answer in the pages of Ezekiel. And that is the neglect of men like you and I, the neglect of the shepherds. That is precisely the reason that is given three chapters earlier in Ezekiel chapter 34, where God says the reason that Israel has been plundered by the nations, the reason that God's sheep have been scattered over all the earth, the reason that His sheep have become food for all of the wild animals, is because of the neglect of the shepherds. And God says in that passage in Ezekiel 34, woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? God asks. And God rebukes those derelict shepherds in Ezekiel 34. He says, you have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick. You have not bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. And as a result, He said, my sheep are scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals because no one searched for them. No one looked for them. Woe to the shepherds of Israel, He says. I am against those shepherds. And I will hold them accountable for my flock. Brethren, who really is accountable? We sometimes like to blame it on the sheep and the deplorable spirituality in our assemblies. But God says It is we, the shepherds. God holds us accountable. As we say in the United States, the buck stops here. And we may try to blame others. We may try to shift the blame on others. But God says, woe to the shepherds of my people. You know, we are often asked, where does revival begin? And I think it was D.L. Moody. He said, revival begins when you draw a circle on the floor and you step inside and then you pray, oh God, send revival to this circle. Brethren, if your assembly needs revival, the first people to step inside the circle should be the shepherds of the flock. If my shepherds, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, God says, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive your sin and will heal the flock. Oh God, give us a vision in the valley. It is the men who catch that vision who will find that the hand of the Lord is upon them to be God's man. The man for the moment. Ezekiel was that man. Still earlier in the book of Ezekiel, God said, I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, on behalf of the assembly, so that I would not have to remove its lampstand. But I found none. Ezekiel stepped into that gap to be the man of the moment. And God is looking this weekend for men who are available, who can say, the hand of the Lord was upon me. He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, set me in the middle of the valley, a valley full of dead bones. I wonder if you've ever thought about the fact that the hand of the Lord might be upon you in the middle of the dead, God's frozen people. It only takes one man to begin a revival. One man who is willing to draw that circle on the ground and step into it and then pray that God will start a revival in that circle to become the man of the moment. It only took one man to lead God's people out of the land of bondage. Moses started with a vision in the burning bush. He had all manner of excuses. But when he finally placed himself at God's disposal, the hand of the Lord was upon him, and over 3 million people were delivered from bondage. Moses became the man of the moment. It only took one man to mobilize Jerusalem and rebuild the walls after the captivity in 52 days. Nehemiah received a report on the state of Jerusalem, which became his vision. It wasn't a supernatural vision. It was simply the facts. But that information came in that those who survived the exile were in great trouble and disgrace, that the wall of Jerusalem was broken down, that its gates had been burned with fire. And when Nehemiah heard that, it moved him to action. And we read that he sat down and wept. He mourned and fasted and prayed. And then he made his move. He secured permission from the king. He met with the priests and officials in Jerusalem. He told them how the hand of the Lord was upon him. And they began to rebuild. And Nehemiah became the man of the moment. In 1904, a young man by the name of Evan Roberts was a student in a Bible school in Wales. One midnight after a walk, he burst in on his roommate and said, Sid, I've got wonderful news. I've had a vision. A vision of all of Wales being lifted up to heaven. And he said, Sid, we are going to see the mightiest revival that Wales has ever known. We must get ready to preach. And suddenly he stopped and with piercing eyes looked into his friend's face and said, do you really believe that God can give us 100,000 souls now? Well, that vision came true. 152,000 men and women came to Christ in less than 12 months. Why? Because Evan Roberts was given a vision and made himself available to God to become the man of the moment, a catalyst to bring about revival.
Please turn the tape over at this point.
A catalyst to bring about revival. In our country, there is an assembly in the Midwest in a small town of 1,500. It's an old assembly. It's been around for 100 years, but it's been dying on the vine. It's been in decline for the last 20 years. A couple of years ago, it was down to 35 people. The younger men in that assembly were frustrated because nothing was happening for God. The older men were afraid of change, even change that they knew would be for the better. They were hesitant to take the risk that that change might bring. One young couple, on the verge of leaving, approached one of the elders and shared with them their concerns. And together with that elder, they went to the other elder seeking permission to make changes in that assembly on a trial basis. Permission was granted, and they made 14 changes, most of them having to do with a new emphasis on care and friendship and fellowship, changes designed to make visitors feel welcome in their midst and to begin to build bridges into the community. And what happened? In 18 months, the chapel grew from 35 discouraged people, some of whom were ready to leave, dead bones, to 60 vibrant, excited, active, involved people, an army for God. And that's what we're talking about when we mention revival in a boneyard. In that assembly, new people were being saved. The Holy Spirit was working. And what was the catalyst that brought about that change? One couple who had a vision. One couple who were concerned enough to take initiative and make a proposal, a man and woman for the moment. We want to challenge you this weekend that if you get a vision in the valley, a vision of what your assembly is like in the eyes of the Lord, a vision of what your assembly can be in God's plan, we want to challenge you, in view of that vision, are you willing to be God's man for the moment? But having said all of this, please don't get the idea that the man of the moment can bring about revival on his own. It's very clear from this passage in Ezekiel 37 that it is God, the Holy Spirit, who brings revival. But interestingly enough, God's methods involve men. And God lays down certain qualifications for the men He will use. God can't just use anybody. And even if you sit there tonight and you've caught the vision of the failure you've been and of the success you can be, even if you have a burden, even if you are desperately concerned, God will not use you if you do not meet these two qualifications for the man of the moment. If you don't have them, you disqualify. And they are simply faith and obedience. Notice well, God put His hand on Ezekiel, but He doesn't use him until He tests him. There's a question. There's a question in verse 3 where God says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Now you see, that put Ezekiel on the spot. It's a question of faith, isn't it? Can these bones live? Is there any hope? Do you think Things can change. You may have a vision for what your assembly can be, but if you don't believe you can get there from here, what good is that? Can these bones live? If I understand that question, there are two people, there are two possible answers that could be given to that question. It sounds like somebody's ready to answer the question back there. You could either answer yes to that question or you could answer no. How would you answer that about your assembly? If God were to ask you about your assembly, can these bones live? Would you say yes or would you say no? Now, I suspect that deep down inside, Ezekiel wanted to answer no. They can't live. They're too far gone. But how can you say that when the hand of the Lord is upon you? How can you say that when Almighty God is asking the question? So Ezekiel, being a good evangelical, having been asked a pointed question which he would like to evade, he gave a good evangelical response. Oh, Sovereign Lord, You alone know. Thou knowest. You ever answer that way? We're always using that kind of pious answer when someone challenges our faith. The Lord knows. Well, you know, the Lord is very gracious. He doesn't embarrass Ezekiel by giving us the rest of that conversation. But I've got a feeling that what God might have said was this: Ezekiel, I know that I know. I don't need you, Ezekiel, to remind me that I know. What I need you to tell me, Ezekiel, is what you know and what you believe. Because you see, Ezekiel, I find it very difficult to work through a man who doesn't believe. What I need to know, Ezekiel, is whether you really believe that it is in the realm of divine possibility that I can make these bones come alive. And God is asking you that same question tonight with reference to your assembly. Do you really expect God can make your valley come alive? Honestly. A lot of our programs don't work because of disbelief. Oh, we say we'll give it a try. Of course, we'll do what we're supposed to do, but we know it won't work. We tried that before, and it didn't work. God is putting Ezekiel on the spot, and He may be putting you on the spot this weekend. Hey, Ezekiel, I want an answer. Can these bones live or can't they? Because if you're not expecting anything to happen, it won't. And the Lord is always challenging our faith. When Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus that Lazarus, whom He loved, was sick, we read that Jesus, loving Martha and Mary and Lazarus, stayed 2 days longer and didn't go. He loved them, so He did nothing. Always intrigued me. Because you see, they had seen Him heal before, and He wanted to show them that He was something more than a healer. He was the resurrection and the life. And He needed to demonstrate that. All He needed to demonstrate that He was a great healer was a sick body. But what He needed to show them that He was the resurrection and the life was a dead one. And so He loved them so much that He had to wait a little bit until the sick body became a dead one. And after Lazarus died, He said to His disciples, "Let's go." When He came to Bethany, He was met by Martha. Somehow I have a picture of Martha as coming out to greet Him as a very formidable lady. I think there's nothing quite so formidable as an irate female evangelical. Somehow I have the picture of her coming to Jesus, wagging her finger. "If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And she was right. Absolutely right. But Jesus said, "Your brother shall rise again. I am the resurrection and the life. Believest thou this? Can these bones live?" And she said, "Yes." And He said, "All right, roll away the stone." And she said, "No, he stinketh." And he said, let's go through it again. I am the resurrection and the life. Believest thou this? Yes. Roll away the stone. No. The Lord challenged her faith. And so Jesus comes to us tonight, and he shows us the deadness in our valley amongst the Lord's people. And he says, what do you think? Can these bones live? And some of you are answering, well, if you're asking me, is it within the realm of possibility? Certainly. But if you're asking me, is it within the realm of probability? No. You see, that was Martha's problem. She believed that he could, but she didn't expect that he would. And someone has said, believing that the Lord Jesus Christ can is not faith. That's knowledge. Expecting that he will is faith. Can these bones live? If you say yes in faith, the Lord says, prove it. Prove it by your obedience. Verse 4, again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. It's a command. Prophesy. Speak forth the word of God. Preach to the bones. Excuse me, Lord. What was that? Listen carefully, Ezekiel. I want you to preach to the bones. I'm not quite sure I understand, Lord. Did I hear you say, preach to these lifeless bones? That's right, Ezekiel. Are you sure, Lord? I mean, Lord, dry bones are not a very responsive audience. Wouldn't it be better to go to the mission field or maybe to another assembly or some other place where there's a... No, Ezekiel, I want you to preach the word of the Lord to these dry bones. Well, Lord, I know that Billy Graham practiced on alligators. But, Lord, to bones? Yes, just do it, Ezekiel. All right, Lord. My dear bones, I'm so happy that there are so many of you here tonight. It's been a long time since I've had the privilege of addressing such a large congregation of bones. Lord, it's not working. I quit. Ezekiel, you've just begun. Try again. All right, Lord. My dear bones, when I got up here tonight, only the Lord and I knew what I was going to say, and now only the Lord knows. Lord, this is really ridiculous. I feel quite foolish preaching to a bunch of dry bones. Ezekiel, let's start over. Do you believe that these bones can live? Yes, Lord. Well, then, do you believe it enough to make yourself a fool for Christ's sake? Yes, Lord. Listen carefully for the last time. Verse 4. Prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel, if you really believe that vision, then prove it. Obey. Preach the word. No matter how foolish it sounds. Because Ezekiel, my methods involve men, and I need a man. A man for the moment. A man who is willing to preach the word of the Lord in the power of the Spirit of the Lord. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And my word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. And that's what it takes, you see, to be a man for the moment. You must be a man of vision, and you must be a man of faith and expectancy, a man of obedience, who is willing to preach the word in season, out of season, when convenient, when inconvenient, when reasonable and when foolish. Oh, but you say, my preaching has been so non-productive. I preach my heart out on hell. And as they file out of the auditorium, they say, "Enjoyed it!" Young minister approached C.H. Spurgeon very discouraged because he had not seen any response to his preaching for over a year. Spurgeon says, "Well, young man, you don't really expect someone to come to the Lord every Sunday, do you?" "Oh, no," said the young man. "Well, that's the reason," said Spurgeon. "No expectancy. The man of the moment must believe in God's method, that the word of the Lord has the power to bring life even to dry, dead bones. He must preach in that expectancy, because it is the preaching of the word of God by the man of the moment who is full of faith and obedience that brings about the beginning of the stirring of the Spirit that we see here in verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. And that's the beginning of the stirring of the Spirit. A great noise, a great shaking sound. What sort of a noise is there when you preach? Is there only apathy when we preach? It may be one of the things we need to do, all of us, this weekend, is to examine ourselves and ask what kind of leaders we are. Is the hand of the Lord upon us or not? Has He given us a vision? Do we believe that God can and will bring life to our valley of death? Are we prepared to obey and preach the Word of God? Because if we can answer yes to all of those questions, that's an unbeatable combination. And when you preach the Word of the Lord, there will always be a movement, I am convinced. There will either be a response to or a reaction against, but there will never be apathy. Never. I know of no way that a man with the hand of the Lord upon him can preach without things being shaken up. The stirring of the Spirit. Dead bones coming together. And this to me is a marvelous picture of what happens when people begin to move. When people begin to pull as a team. When you begin to see things coordinated in your assembly and working together and people supporting each other, the most unlikely bones beginning to fit together into an organization, it's not the end. It's not the goal. Because you'll notice at the end of verse 8, the body is not yet alive. The body is not yet Spirit-filled. There was no breath in these bones, but it is a beginning. It's the preparation that is needed before the army of the Lord can be mobilized and empowered by the Spirit. And in many assemblies, the first step towards renewal and revival is simply organization. Laying the bones out neatly and in order. Recognizing deacons and elders. Identifying your tendons, your flesh, and your skin. Identifying the needed functions and gifts. But what kind of a body is it if there's no organization? A deformed body, inefficient, ineffective. But you know something? You can be organized to the hilt, and if there is no life-giving Spirit, it is only a sterile, mechanical form. And the people will say, that assembly is dead. It's like a corpse. There's no warmth. There's no movement. As it says in 2 Timothy, there is a form of godliness, but a denial of its power. All organized and orthodox, but dead. No breath in them. Have you ever come across a place like that? Maybe you've worked your fingers to the bone organizing committees and drawing up organization charts and writing job descriptions, all of which we believe are important, but lacking in one essential ingredient, the life-giving power of the Spirit. A New Testament order of dead bones. What do we do about that? Verse 9, He said to me, "Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy unto the breath. Prophesy unto the spirit." They're all the same word in the Hebrew: wind, breath, and spirit. Prophesy, speak forth. In this context, I like to think of it as praying to the Spirit, or if you prefer, praying for the Spirit. "Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the Spirit. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the Spirit, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O Spirit, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live." O breath of God, as we sung, breathe on me, come sweeping o'er us. Now you see, this is the second command to Ezekiel. The first was preach to the bones, and now it is pray to the Spirit. Two indispensable factors in the ministry of shepherds. We go to the New Testament in Acts chapter 6. What did the apostles say? They said, "We must give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." There it is. Preach to the bones. Pray to the Spirit. That is what the man of the moment does. And notice well, when Ezekiel preached to these scattered dry bones, he succeeded only in changing a boneyard into a mortuary. And that's all we'll do if we stop with preaching the Word and do not pray for the Spirit. Neither one is sufficient to achieve God's goal without the other. What God wants is not a mortuary. God wants an army. And if there is one thing dry bones need, it is the Word of the Lord. But if there is one thing that dead corpses and dead forms need, it is the breath of the Spirit. In verse 10, "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the Spirit came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army." The stirring of the Spirit becomes a full-scale revival. Can you picture it? Can you think of it happening in your assembly? Do you believe it can happen? Here are all of these corpses neatly arranged in the pews, and suddenly a body comes alive on the back pew. And then one on the front stands up and begins to flex his muscles. And then another one stands up and puts on the armor of God. And then another and another. And then they begin to fall into order. And then with the beat of the drum, they begin to get into step. And before long, there is an invincible army of the Lord moving out to do battle with the spiritual forces of darkness. Isn't that what we're looking for this weekend? God's people mobilized by God's Spirit to do battle for God. Isn't that what God is looking for? I don't really think, brethren, we need to say, "if it be God's will." We know that's God's will. When will it happen in your assembly? I'll tell you when. It will happen when men like yourselves are willing to give themselves to be God's man in a boneyard. The man of the moment. Men with a vision in the valley. Men with faith. Men of obedience who will preach the Word and pray for the Spirit. And then there will be a stirring of that Spirit like we've never seen before, transforming boneyards into armies. Now I ask you, why couldn't that start here this weekend? Is there really any reason you can think of why every man here should not spend time tonight checking his own heart and finding out if you qualify to be a man of the moment? Is there any reason why anyone here should not come to the point of making absolutely sure that the hand of the Lord does rest mightily upon him? Can anyone tell me why the Spirit of God could not begin to stir in this place, transforming boneyards into garrisons for God? I really can't think of any good reason. It may just be that this weekend God will give you that vision in the valley and make you a man for the moment, that you may see the stirring of the Spirit for God's glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are more concerned with the vigor and vitality and the growth of our assemblies than we are. That it is the burden of the Lord. Father, we confess to you that we have been negligent shepherds. We have been derelict in our duties. We have not performed the task that you rebuked the shepherds of Israel for not performing in Ezekiel 34. And we have been negligent in other areas as well. We have not taken our responsibilities seriously, and we know that you will hold us accountable for that, as you have said in Ezekiel 34. We realize that when we come to the judgment seat of Christ, that you will review our oversight responsibilities of God's people. And you will ask what we did with your sheep, how we cared for them, how we searched for the strays, how we healed the brokenhearted. Father, we want to be those who hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Father, this weekend we want to be open. We want to pray that you will give us a new vision for what can happen in our particular assembly. Pray that you will give us the strength to make ourselves available. For we know if we cooperate, there is no reason why we cannot have the revival that we seek and the stirring of the Spirit. It is in Jesus' name, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.